Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, and we're going to take our reading from verse 27 down to verse 32. As we continue our study in this Gospel, we come to another very familiar and wonderful story. Hear the word of the Lord. And after these things, he, that is Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his wise and loving ministry to us. We just pray that he would exercise that ministry in our hearts this morning as your word is opened. Please grant to us the understanding. Please help us to see our wonderful Saviour. We pray that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, we would be moved that little bit closer into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. And we confidently commit ourselves into your hands. Again, in that wonderful, strong and precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Last week, I finally got around to filing my tax return for 2015-16. I know that's a bit late, but we've got till the end of October, I believe. And praise the Lord, I'm going to get a small refund. And that's always a blessing, isn't it, when the ATO informs you that you're going to get a little bit back. Whatever we might think about the economic management of our federal government, it is comforting to know that our taxes are going towards the things that give us a very high standard of living. From time to time, we might complain about the healthcare system or the roads or the amount of regulation there is. But compared to the great majority of the world's population, we are doing exceptionally well. We are so blessed to live in Australia. I don't complain about paying tax because it means I can go to the hospital when I'm sick. I can afford to buy medicines that otherwise I probably couldn't. A policeman will come to my house if I'm in danger. I could send my kids to the local public school and know that they would get a reasonably good education. The benefits that accrue to me and to our society are manifold because I pay tax, and the same applies to you. Now imagine for a moment that when it came to tax time, you were filling out your return in the knowledge that all of the money that you'd paid throughout the year had gone to a foreign power that was occupying our country. Imagine if that occupying power had its soldiers stationed in every capital city and they would ruthlessly put down any attempt to protest or speak out against government policy. Those soldiers would just cut down people in the street without a second thought. Imagine if that occupying power insisted that we pay respect to its gods. Imagine if its taxation regime was so harsh that a large swathe of the population was living in poverty. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? You and me having to give our hard-earned income to a government that was basically hostile to us. Then imagine how you would feel about Australians who, for business reasons, chose to do the dirty work of collecting taxes for that foreign power. For a handsome fee, they were taking our money and giving it to this government that oppressed us. How would we feel about these people who, for personal gain, collaborated with the enemy? They probably wouldn't be on our Christmas card list, would they? We would think of them as the lowest of the low. Traitors. Scum. People engaged in legalized theft. Well, that was this man, Levi, who is also called Matthew in the New Testament. Luke identifies him here as a publican. Now, the meaning of this word has changed over time. Today it refers to someone who owns a public house, a pub. Originally it referred to those who collected public revenue. Levi collected taxes, and this was not done by public servants, but by private individuals who entered into a contractual arrangement with the authorities. We would say today that tax collecting was outsourced in the Roman Empire. Levi collected taxes probably on behalf of Herod Antipas, who was a client king of the Roman Empire, and Levi did that for a fee. We read later on that he owned a house and was able to entertain many guests, so he'd probably done quite well for himself out of this arrangement. But of course, this meant taking money off Jewish people to give to Herod, who we know was a very wicked man, and he was required to pay his dues to Rome. So Levi was part of the machinery of occupation. He was a collaborator. He'd sold out. He'd sold his soul for financial gain. And in the eyes of his countrymen, he was a traitor. He was scum. Over 40 times in the New Testament, we find the expression publicans and sinners. The word sinners, when used in this context, refers to notorious sinners, to people who were known for their sinful lifestyles. The sexually immoral, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the petty criminals, those who were open in their disregard for the Jewish dietary laws, those who freely and openly associated with Gentiles and pagans. The publicans were viewed in the same way. They were just as notorious, just as despised. The publicans socialized and associated with the sinners, probably because they had the same morals, and probably because no one else would have anything to do with them. This was Levi. He belonged to this class of people. Now Luke tells us that Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom. This was the toll booth at Capernaum. And it was probably on the road that ran from Syria down south all the way to Egypt, or it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you were transporting goods along that road or across the sea, then you had to pay the toll. You had to pay a duty imposed on those goods. This was quite a common form of taxation, and it still exists today in the form of tariffs. These are taxes imposed on imported goods and services. Evidently, Levi had a contract with Herod Antipas or with the Romans to collect this toll, and I'm sure that the farmers and the merchants loathed having to stop at his booth and pay him for the privilege of taking their goods to market or wherever else they were taking them. Levi at his booth was a reminder of the Roman occupation, of the cruel and debauched Herod. This is the background to our text this morning, which we're going to consider under four headings. You can see them on the outline that went out with the hymnals, and they're very simple. I want to use these headings to help us think through the significance of what we read here. First of all, we see that Jesus calls a tax collector. And this first point is quite a bit longer than the next three, so don't worry. Now, this is no great insight. Well, we can all observe this in the text. But I want us to ponder it for a moment in light of what I've just said. Jesus called a tax collector. Now, by this time, we know that Jesus had some disciples and they were fishermen. He'd gone out of his way to reveal himself to them, most notably through the miracle of the great catch. We can imagine Jesus walking along the street with his disciples on this particular day, and he sees Levi sitting at the toll booth, and he thinks to himself, I've got these fishermen following me. They're pretty rough, they're not refined by any stretch, they're not terribly well educated, and they're going to take a lot of work. I'm going to have to be really patient and kind, but at least they're not scum like that tax collector over there. They're not greedy and traitorous like him. I don't want anyone like that being associated with me. No way. And of course, it's difficult for us to imagine Jesus thinking like that because we know Jesus. We know he never thought like that. But I trust you see my point here. It's remarkable that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, called a tax collector to himself. He wanted a tax collector to repent and believe. He wanted a tax collector to become part of his kingdom. He wanted the fellowship and the friendship of a tax collector. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said in Matthew chapter 15 that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that he didn't divide up those sheep into the deserving lost and the undeserving lost. There were none that Jesus put into the category of untouchable. Jesus didn't come to rescue the respectable sinners. No, he came to save sinners, whether they were Pharisees, fishermen, Samaritans, or tax collectors. And aren't you glad that's the case? What we see here is the wonderful love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reaches out to the kind of person that society judged, that society despised. He wanted Levi to repent. He wanted to forgive Levi and give him new everlasting life. And this is good news for us, because we are as lost and fallen as Levi was. And maybe we haven't been as greedy. Maybe we've not lost society's respect like he had, but our sin is just as awful in the eyes of God, and we're blind if we think otherwise. Our sin put us on the same trajectory that Levi was on, towards the righteous judgment of our Creator and everlasting punishment in hell. That's what we merited for breaking God's law. But Jesus called us. If you have assurance of sins forgiven and everlasting life, it's only because in love and grace, by the preaching of his gospel and the work of his Spirit, Jesus called you. You had not fallen so far. You were not so filthy that Jesus said, "Oh no, I don't want her in my kingdom. I don't want to be associated with him." Rather, Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest. You're thirsty. I have living water for you. You're hungry. Here, eat the bread of life. Follow me. Come into my fellowship." And Jesus loved us. He reached out to us in all our rebellion, in all of our disgusting, shameful sin, and he called us to himself. Maybe Jesus is calling you today. Maybe he's been calling you for a while, but you've been resisting. Maybe you don't want to follow him. It's a matter of bending the knee, bending your heart. You don't want to humble yourself before God and acknowledge the truth that you're not a good person in his eyes. You're guilty, you're a sinner, and you deserve death and hell. Or maybe you feel as though you're beyond his reach. Your heart is filled with guilt and shame for all of the wicked things that you know you've done, and you just can't believe that he would extend his salvation to you. Now, whether you find yourself in column A or column B, if he's calling you today, then my friend, turn to him and believe. Confess your sin and place all of your confidence in him. All who come to Jesus in faith, he will in no wise cast out. He shed his blood on the cross for you, and it is powerful enough to wash away all sin. Beloved, Jesus' life and death is absolutely sufficient to satisfy God on your behalf. In fact, he alone can make you right with God. You need him and the forgiveness he provides and his righteousness. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Sinners like Levi. Sinners like the man who wrote this verse, like Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist. You probably know what he wrote at the end of that verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you. We're reminded of that in our text here in Luke. And it's a great comfort to us, but it's also a challenge. Jesus has commissioned us to take his message of salvation to the world. He made disciples. He called men and women to follow him, and he has committed to us the task of making disciples. Most of you know the marching orders that he left us with. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are to do this without prejudice, without partiality like Jesus did. We are to share the gospel with sinners. That's who, whether they're a respectable sort or not. It doesn't matter. And we face this temptation, don't we? We see those whose society looks down upon, or those who are living in open rebellion against God, celebrating that which God hates, and we can turn up our noses and think to ourselves, oh, I don't want to reach out to them. I don't want to associate with publicans and sinners. I might have to get close to them. I might have to let them into my life. Yuck. We can think that way and come up with all kinds of reasons to justify our partiality. Or we can look at those who are successful, confident, and held in high esteem by the world, and we can think to ourselves, they'd never listen. They'd never acknowledge their need. There's no way they'd become a follower of Jesus. We convince ourselves of this, and we don't tell them. With God's help, we have to resist the temptation in both cases and take the opportunity to share the life-giving message of Jesus. And I hope that's what you're doing. I hope it's on your heart and it's in your mind every day to obey Christ's commission to share the good news with sinners. I've said it more times than I can remember, but it's the truth. We can get so comfortable in our conservative, middle-class Christian bubble that we forget about those who are dead in trespasses and sins and on their way to hell. You know, we've got our little church, our little circle of Christian friends, and we don't ever tell anyone about Jesus. We've got to break out of that mindset. We've got to fight the evils of complacency and apathy at all costs. And so first of all, we see in this text that Jesus calls a tax collector, and it's really quite beautiful. And then secondly, we see that a tax collector answers Jesus' call. Look, please, once again at verses 27 and 28. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. As I was meditating on this, I thought of another response to Jesus from a wealthy man. You might remember the rich young ruler who wanted eternal life and who thought he'd lived a blameless life. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We know what happened. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus exposed his heart. He wasn't as obedient to God's law as he thought he was. He loved his money more than he loved God. He was guilty of idolatry. Now that rich young ruler didn't follow Christ. But here, Levi does. Praise God. We don't know for sure what Levi knew about Jesus before this day. But it's reasonable to assume that living and working in Capernaum, he knew about the miracles. Perhaps he'd witnessed some of them. Perhaps he'd heard Jesus' teaching, if not firsthand, perhaps from some of his friends or acquaintances. I don't think Jesus was a total stranger to Levi. It wouldn't make any sense if this unknown person came along and said, follow me, and Levi just thought to himself, okay, and off he went. Now, given that Levi went on to become one of the 12 apostles, and given that God used Levi to give us one of the books of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, It's reasonable to interpret his response as one motivated by faith. Levi had heard about Jesus and had come to believe that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. Now, this is only sanctified speculation, so you can take it or leave it, but perhaps as a child and as a teenager, Levi listened to the reading and teaching of the Old Testament in the synagogue. He'd been brought up like every other Jewish boy in Galilee. He knew about the Son of Man, the Son of David, the mighty God who was to come, the Messiah. But then as an adult, he drifted away from the synagogue. He'd become less observant, and finally, he'd fallen into a highly disreputable profession because he liked the money. He enjoyed the lifestyle it gave him. And then he started to hear about this Jesus of Nazareth. He heard about the miracles. He talked to people who'd been healed. He'd heard about the claims that Jesus had made concerning himself, and he remembered what he'd learned as a boy. And the more he heard about Jesus, the more it seemed to him that Jesus was the one the prophets had foretold. Levi began to think, Levi began to believe. And then on this day, there he was, looking into his eyes, calling him. And Levi's faith was made whole. It was settled in his mind and in his heart. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. And he got up, left his business, repented of his sin, and followed Jesus. Maybe that's how this transpired. Again, we don't know. We're not told. But the fact remains that this tax collector believed. He responded in faith. He was forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom, into Christ's fellowship. A tax collector. A man driven by greed, hardened and despised, the scum of society. This reminds us that publicans and sinners answer the call of Jesus. Salvation and everlasting life comes to those who society judges and despises, those hardened and broken by sin. Salvation comes to those who live in open rebellion against God. No one is beyond the reach of God's love and mercy. That's why we need to preach the gospel to sinners everywhere, to sinners high and low. This is our confidence. The message is powerful, and some will respond like Levi did. Some will repent and believe and have their lives radically transformed by the grace of God. We don't know who will respond this way. We certainly can't manipulate anyone into believing. We can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. And just because we don't see a response like Levi's doesn't mean we've failed. But let's be encouraged by what we read here. Let this be fuel for our evangelistic fire. Let's go and tell, believing that the Holy Gospel and the Holy Spirit will most certainly accomplish all God's holy will. Some will respond like Levi did. This brings us then to the third event that we observe in this story. Next, we see a tax collector brings his friends to Jesus. Luke tells us that after answering Jesus' call, Levi hosted Jesus in his own house. He put on a great feast. This was certainly a display of hospitality and gratitude towards Jesus. Perhaps Levi was overjoyed at the salvation that had come into his life, and it moved him to celebrate, and that was appropriate. I love that sense of joy and that urge to rejoice that comes over the congregation when someone comes up out of the water after being baptized. They've publicly confessed their faith in Jesus and their desire to follow him, and we want to celebrate that. It's a beautiful thing. It moves us. The celebration was most definitely in order in Levi's case. But along with most commentators, I suspect that this great feast had more to do with Levi bringing his friends to Jesus than with Levi celebrating his conversion. A large number of those engaged in the same profession were present at this meal. Perhaps all the tax collectors who operated in Capernaum and maybe further afield. In Levi's own account of this, in the book of Matthew, he tells us that publicans and sinners were present. The class of people I talked about in my introduction. This wasn't the regular gathering at Levi's place for a casual barbecue. These people hadn't just dropped in for a bite to eat and a catch-up. This was a great feast. The Greek word refers to a reception. This was a special occasion, and these people were invited to come. And why? Levi wanted his friends and associates to know Jesus, to meet the Messiah, and receive his salvation. On this point, Bishop Ryle writes, Levi knew well what their souls needed, for he had been one of them. He desired to make them acquainted with that Saviour who had been merciful to himself. Having found mercy, he wanted them also to find it. Having been graciously delivered from the bondage of sin, he wished others also to be set free. The feeling of Levi will always be the feeling of a true Christian. Levi had this joy at what he'd received, at what happened to him, and he wanted to share it with others, and that moved him to invite people into his home with the view of bringing them to Jesus. And you know, I wonder, when was the last time that we did anything like this? When was the last time we had people in our homes, we invited people to eat at our table with the view of bringing them to Jesus? When did we last invest our time into growing relationships with those outside of Christ with the view of introducing them to Christ? I fear we're nowhere near as good as this as we ought to be, and it's really not that complicated. It's not. So often it's just the will that's lacking. We usually manage to do what we want to do. We manage to find the time, find the resources. Maybe we've lost sight of what we were, what God has saved us from. Maybe we've forgotten what we have in Christ. We've lost the joy of our salvation and therefore the motivation to share it with others. Perhaps we've become lukewarm or even cold. We're backslidden or we're drowning in a morass of self-pity. Or we've become completely self-centered and we're just not interested in sharing the good news. We're not interested in advancing God's kingdom, and we find enough excuses to placate our conscience. I hope this isn't so. But if it is, if this is you, my dear brother, my dear sister, you need to repent. You need to feel the sting of Levi's example here. Confess your sin and ask for God's grace to help you get serious about fulfilling the commission that Jesus has entrusted you with. In Mark's account, we're told that some of these publicans and sinners followed Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That personal, intentional act of hospitality and love on Levi's part was instrumental in these wicked people coming to Christ. But there were critics. There were critics. There were those who expressed their disapproval to Jesus and his disciples for eating with these notorious people. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? There will always be critics when we seek to reach people with the gospel from within and from without, and that's a whole other message for another day. Here the religious leaders criticised Jesus for mixing with publicans and sinners. To them, this was akin to eating with Gentiles. Why would a rabbi, a distinguished teacher, eat with people like this? Their way of thinking, this was inappropriate, this was distasteful, this was shameful. This brings us to our fourth and final heading for this morning. Jesus answers his self-righteous critics. Verses 31 and 32, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first part of Jesus' answer was a proverb, an aphorism, the truth of which the Pharisees understood. And then Jesus summed up his mission. This was his explanation for having table fellowship with publicans and sinners. He had come to call sinners to repentance, to turn from their sin and believe in him as the Christ. He had not come to call the righteous. Now, Jesus wasn't granting that his critics were righteous. He wasn't saying, well, you guys are okay. I'm eating with these publicans and sinners because they're the sick ones. They're the sinners. They need to repent and you don't. No. The point Jesus was making is that he had come to call those who knew what they were. Those who knew they were sick. Those who acknowledged their sin. He really had nothing to offer to those sinners who thought themselves to be righteous. And that, of course, was the case for his critics. They were self-righteous. They believed that by virtue of their identity as the sons of Abraham and their commitment to the law and the traditions, they could establish their own righteousness, and that was folly. That was impossible. They thought they were in good health spiritually, but in truth they were desperately sick. In fact, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Sometime later, Jesus would famously describe the Pharisees as whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Calvin, commenting on Jesus' response here in verse 32, said this: "We are reminded that the grace of Christ is of no advantage to us unless when, conscious of our sins and groaning under their load, we approach to him with humility." That was true of the forgiveness and the everlasting life we received when we first turned from our sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We had to come to Jesus in humility. We had to acknowledge our sin. We had to take responsibility for it. We had to admit that we were not okay and that we needed his salvation. Now, I fear that there are many who are drawn to Jesus. He's a very attractive figure. But they don't receive his grace. He doesn't do anything for them because they won't acknowledge their sin. They persist in believing that they're a good person. That yes, they've done some bad things, but they're not really a sinner who needs deliverance from God's judgment. Jesus resists these ones because God resists the proud. That statement appears twice in the New Testament, in James chapter 4 verse 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5, and it's demonstrated from one end of the Bible to the other. Friends, it's not 50% us and 50% Jesus. It's not even 10% us and 90% Jesus. No, it's all Jesus or it's nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot merit God's favour. We cannot make up for the sins we've committed. Only Jesus can make us right with God by his perfect life and by his sin-bearing death. And unless we acknowledge this, he is no saviour to us. We have to come to Christ in humility, as sick people who need the ministry of the great physician. And we have to keep coming back to him in humility to find grace to grow and to make progress in the Christian life, to find grace to make it through the trials of life, through the suffering and the disappointment that is unavoidable in a fallen world. The Christian life is one of humble dependence, not proud independence. Maybe that's something you need reminding of today. Jesus calls sinners. That's the message for us this morning in the call of Levi, the tax collector. And it's a glorious message. This is good news for us, for our community, and for the world. May God use his word today to encourage us, to give us fresh joy, and to motivate us to share this message with others. Amen.